Have you ever felt like you were in over your head? That you were called upon to do something that was beyond your scope of experience and expertise? If so, you have a sense of how I feel this morning. We have been working our way through the book of Proverbs, seeing how it brings very practical wisdom to our everyday lives. And we've come to a very important and, frankly, a potentially explosive matter of parenting. Conventional wisdom declares that prudent people avoid the subjects of politics and religion in conversation. But if you really want to start a fight, talk to somebody about how they raise their children. And this is particularly true if you don't have children yourself. I read this last week about a young student of child behavior. He frequently gave a lecture that was entitled 10 Commandments for Parents. Then he married and became a father. The title of the lecture was altered to 10 Hints for Parents. Another child arrived and he changed it to Some Suggestions for Parents. And after his third child was born, so the story goes, the lecturer just quit lecturing altogether. Now, I have learned myself through family and friends that I don't really have a right to an opinion on the matter of raising children because I don't have any of my own. And even being a step-parent doesn't count. Trust me. You find out on about a daily basis, you're not my dad. So that doesn't really count experience either. So, this morning, as we approach this volatile issue of parenting, I'm admitting up front that what I'm presenting to you are not my opinions on the matter. We are going to focus on God's Word, particularly the book of Proverbs. I will be quoting people who are in areas of child psychology and development and parenting. Presumably they've had children, so they qualify. And I'm leaving my opinions out. But we will, to the best of my ability, do what my only area of education and expertise affords me, and that's in looking at God's Word. So if you have the sheet with you, these are the scriptures we will be looking at. We probably won't get to all of them, but this is what the book of Proverbs says about children. And I believe we will find three truths about children in these passages and three challenges for parents, and I should include grandparents as well, as we are all involved in bringing up children. I'm going to begin by jumping in the deep end of the pool, so to speak. The first truth that you find in the Bible is that every child is depraved. Now, I realize that term depraved is a strong word, but it's one that's chosen deliberately. The word itself means corrupt, immoral, wicked, or evil. The biblical term is sinful. And the Bible teaches that every child comes into the world in that state. Now, I realize that's not a very popular notion. Whenever you have a baby that's born into the family or somebody has a friend that a baby is born and you look at that little cute baby and it's so precious, it's so innocent. Precious, okay, cute, sure. Innocent, uh-uh. Not according to the Scripture. We are born with the nature. It's there. And it's there from the very beginning. The first half of Proverbs 22:15, which we had read earlier, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. We'll get to the second half of the verse later. But that first half, folly is bound up. Now, you see that word folly or foolishness, and you think of, you know, childhood pranks, and they're kind of cute, you know, and that's not what we're talking about here. When the Bible speaks of folly or foolishness, it means moral insolence, a disrespect for authority, determined to go its own way, resisting all reproof. In fact, the crowning statement on foolishness from a biblical perspective is actually found in the book of Psalms. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, there's a lot of people today that walking in our society, they may not call themselves an atheist, but they just act like one. They behave in a way that betrays the fact they don't believe there's a God, or they believe that they're their own God. I'm sure we're familiar with Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All means all. There's no exceptions. Now, we learned that verse probably at a young age. But consider what Paul wrote just a few verses earlier in the same chapter. Up in verse 10 of Romans 3, he actually quotes a whole string of Old Testament scriptures. "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Not much room for argument there, is there? I don't see any area you can even find an exception. Paul categorically lumps all humanity together as being sinful, corrupt, and depraved. So where did all this start? How did this happen? Well, we also find in Psalm 51:5, David points out, "Surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me." See, our society tells us that when you have a baby brought into the world, it's cute and it's precious and it's innocent. And as long as you don't mess it up, they're going to turn out okay. No pressure on you. Just, you know, it's up to you. And if your kids are bad, it's your fault because you weren't a good parent. I would challenge that. I would challenge that. From a biblical perspective, that we have a sin nature we're born with. And if you don't believe that, wait till that child turns two. And you'll see it. Tell me, have you ever seen a parent teach a child how to throw a tantrum? Have you ever seen it? Have you ever seen mom or dad say, "Now listen, when mommy or daddy say no, when you don't get your way, drop to the floor, bang your head, kick and scream until you get your way"? Have you ever seen a parent teach a child to do that? No. It comes from within. What's one of the first words a child learns? No. Because it's expressing its will. When that child, even as a baby, wakes up at 2:30 in the morning and screams until you come and get it, does it have any regard for you whatsoever? No. Does it care that you're asleep? Does it care that you've got to get up in 4 hours and go to work? No. The only thing that child cares about is itself. And what is the essence of sin? Selfishness. Now, I'm not saying that that child is being mean. That's just how we're born. But even that demonstrates the fact that when we are born with this idea that the whole universe revolves around me. And you've probably known people who have never outgrown that perspective. That's something we are born with. And the Bible calls that sin. Now, that's honestly a truth a lot of people don't want to hear. Especially if they've got children. You're telling me that's what my kid's like? Yes. And if you don't believe me, and if you think the Bible is outdated and just out to lunch, listen to this. There are some secular sources, have nothing to do with Scripture, that echo the same thing. Several years ago, the Minnesota Crime Commission released a report, and this is what it concluded. Every baby, notice those words, every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny these, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous if he were not so helpless. This means that all children, not just certain children, all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, or a rapist. That wasn't a preacher that said that. That wasn't somebody speaking about the Bible. That was the government. that was our own government that concluded this. They wrote it because it's true in fact. So the first truth that Proverbs teaches us with regard to parenting is this. Every child is depraved. Admit it. That's the first step. We have to come to the realization of what we're dealing with. When we are bringing up a child in our home, they are born with a nature that is self-centered, self-pleasing, self-promoting. It's all about me. And the Bible challenges us to do something about it. Did you notice that even at the end of that report from the Minnesota Crime Commission, it said, if permitted to continue in the self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions. Did you catch that part? If you leave a child to himself, what's going to happen? It's disaster. Every child is going to go down the road to disaster. Now, every child won't go down the same road. Because every child is born unique. And we all have unique personalities. We have unique DNA. I personally believe we have a unique sin nature. While we are all sinners, there are certain temptations that are stronger for every person. There are people who have worked at a bank, a bank teller or something like that. They handle thousands of dollars every day. It never occurs to them to take any of it. It's not even a temptation. There are other people that they just can't keep their hands off of things that isn't theirs. So I believe that the way the sin nature is expressed does vary. And children are different. I'm not trying to say that children are not unique. They are. But they have a similar sin nature at their root that will be expressed. So in order to keep this darling little baby from becoming the devil incarnate, something's got to be done about it. And the second truth that you find in the book of Proverbs is this. Every child needs discipline. Administer it. I'd like to quote another secular source. Dr. Albert Siegel was quoted in the Stanford Observer. When it comes to rearing children, every society is only 20 years away from barbarism. 20 years is all we have to accomplish the task of civilizing the infants who are born into our midst each year. These savages know nothing of our language, our culture, our religion, our values, our customs of interpersonal relations. The infant is totally ignorant about democracy, civil liberties, the rights of the minority contrasted with the prerogatives of the majority, respect, decency, honesty, customs, conventions, and manners. Here's his last line. The barbarism must be tamed if civilization is to survive. Again, that's not Bible. That's not a preacher. This is a psychologist saying, this is what we're up against, folks. Now, he doesn't tell us how to do it. He just says it needs to be done. But the book of Proverbs does give us the route that we need to take. Remember that verse that we began earlier, Proverbs 22:15? Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rest of the verse says the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now, already I can sense the hackles that are going up for some folks. Use that word rod. Now, I want to set that aside just for a moment. We're going to get back to it. Just keep, set that aside for a moment. Because I think we have a misconception when it comes to the word discipline. For too many people, discipline equals punishment. And that's not the case at all. Now, I believe that discipline will include punishment, but that's not all that it is. See, discipline in many people's minds is a negative word. But it is actually something very positive. In fact, one of the words we're very familiar with as Christians comes from that same word, and that's the word disciple. Jesus had 12 disciples. Those who followed them were their disciples. We are all called to be disciples of Jesus. It has nothing to do with punishment, does it? No. A disciple is simply a learner, and discipline is learning. They used to call people that would go to college, and they would study a specific field, or they would have a major, they would call that their discipline, right? That's their area or their focus of learning. So in everything that we're saying today, when you hear that word discipline, don't automatically associate it with punishment, because it means so much more. And there have been a lot of children that all they've ever received in the line of discipline is punishment. They've never been taught anything positively. That's not healthy either. So when we're talking about the word discipline here, it's a broad word, term, that means more than just punishing children. It's really talking about making disciples. It's about teaching obedience, not just to mom and dad, but ultimately obedience to God. Because here's a thought. Now I want you to think about this. The way a child learns to relate to mom and dad is most likely the way they will relate to God. Think about that. If you try to teach your child about his heavenly Father, he can't see him. I don't know what you're talking about. But he has an earthly father and an earthly mother. And how they are taught to relate to mom and dad is going to affect how they relate to God. If they see mom and dad as a pushover who gives them what they want whenever they want it, mom and dad's biggest thing is to make me happy. I've heard parents that say, well, I just want to make the kids happy. What do you think their view of God is? Well, God just wants me to be happy. God's not going to care what I do. He just wants me to be happy. You know how many people are running around with that philosophy today? Tons. And I've got a sneaking suspicion they've started that at home. Because that's how mom and dad were. So it's very important that we understand this idea of discipline. It's the whole area of bringing children up, and there's a positive side to this. A very positive side, and we're going to end with that this morning. Now we come to the infamous rod. What's the famous saying? You finish it for me. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Can you find the verse in Proverbs that says that? Good luck. It's not there. How many of you thought that was in the Bible? Well, yeah. Yeah, the Bible says that. Some of you, spare the rod, spoil the child. No? I actually thought that was Ben Franklin. I've been giving Ben Franklin credit for that for years. It actually predates that. That phrase, spare the rod, spoil the child, goes back to the Roman era. So it's been around a long time. It was the days of Rome. It's been in English literature since the year 1000. Been around a while. Now, where did it get its start? There is a verse in Proverbs that sounds kind of similar that I believe is where that got its root. It's Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son. That's even stronger, isn't it? He who spares the rod hates his son. Now, that's not what the world is going to tell you. The world is going to tell you, you discipline your child that way, you hate your child. Only a parent that hates his child is going to punish them in any way. The Bible says if you don't, you hate your child. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, it will. Hang on. You remember what that crime commission had said? That if a child allowed to continue in that state of infancy, what they will grow up to be. What happens to a child when they're never told no? They grow up spoiled, irresponsible, often uncontrollable. Then that child is unleashed upon the daycare, the school system, the Sunday school class, and ultimately the community. If you think about where your child is heading, you're going to allow them to go that way? Think about a small child that's just learning how to crawl and maybe they've got to where they can walk. So they're still pretty small. And you see them crawling over to the electrical outlet. And they find a paper clip on the floor or something. And yeah, that's a hole. Something needs to go in there. And you see that child and you know what that child's going to do. Do you stand there and say, oh, I better not say no because that might damage his self-image? No. You're going to say, don't do that. That'll shock you. You'll get hurt. So you say no. They look at you. Right? Tell me that doesn't happen. So you might go and smack them on the hand. Say, no, don't do that. And then they cry like you've practically killed them. And somebody walks by and says, oh, look at that parent. They must hate that child. Really? Is it more loving to let them electrocute themselves? You say, well, that's a far-off example. No, it's not. Because allowing a child to just do whatever it wants, you're doing the same thing. They're playing with live voltage. And maybe it won't zap them then, but when they're 16, 18, 21 years old, it will. Or even later. So sometimes the loving thing is to step in and say no. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, warns against deadly leniency and adds, to withhold discipline is neither a compliment nor a kindness. Consider some parallel translations of the same verse. The New Living Translation says, discipline your child while there is hope. If you don't, you will ruin their lives. That's pretty clear. Today's English version, discipline your children while they are young enough to learn. If you don't, you are helping them to destroy themselves. In legal terms, that makes you an accomplice. The Message says, discipline your children while you have the chance. Indulging them destroys them. You see, discipline has to do with correcting character while there's still a chance. Because it's a whole lot better if you do it in the home than if the correctional officer has to do it down the road. Remember that old commercial, I think it was for Fram oil filters? You can pay me now or you can pay me later. Remember that? You can pay $10 for an oil filter now or you can pay $1,500 when you burn up your motor later. Child raising's a bit like that. Yeah, it costs something now, and it's not pleasant. I'm not trying to suggest that it's easy. But you can pay now, or you can pay a whole lot later. And Proverbs is very clear about that as well. Now, what about this idea of the rod? Does it really mean to beat your child physically? Well, there's some verses from Proverbs that I think clear up this question. Proverbs 19:29, penalties are prepared for mockers and beatings for the backs of fools. Proverbs 20, verse 30, blows and wounds cleanse away evil and beatings purge the inmost being. You say, man, that sounds barbaric. But notice Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and you can save his soul from death. Now, I think it's obvious the Bible is talking about some kind of corporal punishment here. But you also need to realize that in the days this was written, they also practiced corporal punishment on adults. And there are some societies in the Middle East particularly where they still do. So understand that in its cultural context. However, it is true that there needs to be some kind of tangible consequences for a child to understand. And how I learned that came from a very unlikely source. I was taking a course at what at the time was Sangamon State University in early child psychology. And the professor made no profession whatsoever to be a Christian. He wasn't coming at this from a biblical perspective at all. But he pointed this out, especially for teachers of young children. He said, now, it is a proven fact. Young children don't think abstractly. They can't visualize in their mind and logically follow through with what the conclusion will be. They can't do it yet. That comes later. If you want to teach a child, it has to be something they can see, something they can hear, something they can feel. Otherwise, they won't get it. Up until usually about the age of 10, maybe 12. And he said now that some children are different. Some kids develop that thinking quicker. Some, it takes longer. But I guarantee you that if you take your fear and you try to talk sense to them why they should not run out into the road, it will do no good. For one thing, they've seen Wile E. Coyote get run over by a truck, and he's back for the next scene. So if you try to tell them you're going to get hit by a car and die, they don't get that. It doesn't compute. It is only when there is something tangible that they can associate that with that it's going to sink in. There's an old Dutch proverb, I believe it is. If you can't learn by hearing, you'll have to learn by feeling. I'm glad my parents didn't know that when I was growing up. I'd have heard that a lot. But it's true. And for young children, it has to be in a form they can understand and comprehend. And frankly, it also has to be significant. It has to be something unpleasant enough that they're not going to want to repeat the behavior. Let me give you an example completely out of the realm of childhood that you can relate to. Let's say that this morning after church, you are rushing to get to the restaurant. You're going to beat the Baptist to the buffet. Right? You're flying down US 51, and all of a sudden in your rearview mirror, you see pretty red and white or blue lights. Policeman pulls you over. He walks up to get your license and your proof of insurance. And he says, I clocked you doing 85 and a 65. I'm going to have to write you a ticket. And immediately in your mind, you're thinking, oh, where am I going to get the money to pay this? Oh, this is going to make my insurance rates go up. How am I going to say to my wife? Oh, man. Policeman comes back. He hands you the ticket, and the ticket says $10. You take off down the road again, right? Are you even going to think twice about driving 85 in a 65? Why not? $10? Whatever. But if that ticket says $100, you might think twice, right? It's the same thing with kids. They'll take that 30-second timeout. They'll take the light squat if they go on and do what they want. Whatever you decide to do, and I will say this, children are different. I have observed kids that have been soundly spanked. It doesn't mean a thing. You set them in their room for 5 minutes and you think you'd killed them. Okay? There are kids that are going to respond differently. If you have more than one child in your home, you might have kids that you have to discipline differently. Know your child. Find out what's effective. So it may not be the same thing for everybody. But it's got to be something that is strong enough that it's going to make them think twice before they do it again. And notice what Proverbs says here. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Chuck Swindoll writes, it may surprise you to know that as I read that, I am relieved. If discipline is administered correctly, no parent should ever fear that death will result. When I hear of a child being abused so severely that he died, I know that is not biblical discipline that was used. That is extreme, uncontrolled action of human insanity. God promises parents that death will not occur when they discipline this way. So we're not talking about brutality here. We're not talking about injuring a child. There is no place for that. And the Bible does not prescribe that. There is a difference between hurt and harm. If it don't hurt, it won't work. But if it's harm, you've gone too far. And there's a difference. And the Bible is clear that God is not advocating brutality here. In fact, the child will not only survive it, he will survive because of it. Every child needs discipline. We need to administer it. Before we leave this point, I want to consider just very briefly two verses from Proverbs 29 that shows the results of discipline and the lack thereof. Verse 15 says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Just two verses later, you read, discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. It's really that simple. If we let our children go their own way, they're going to break your heart. Now, I don't want to end this message on a negative note. So I'd like to consider perhaps the best known and most misunderstood verse in the book. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How many of you have heard that verse before? That's one we cling to. That's one we think, if as long as I train my child right, he'll be okay in the end. The common misinterpretation of that verse goes something like this. Be sure your child is in Sunday school and church at an early age. Teach him a lot of Bible verses and hymns. Make sure he learns the Ten Commandments, a few prayers to be used at mealtimes, at bedtime, and in case of emergency. If possible, send him to a Christian school. See that he attends a Christian camp each summer and enforce your rules and regulations with unbending strictness. Because after all, the kid's going to grow up and rebel. For sure, he will sow some wild oats, but when he's finished with his fling, when he's old and gray-haired, he'll come back to God. You can count on it. But is that really what that verse is saying? No, it's not. We've been fed that a lot, but that's not what the verse is saying. The Amplified Bible translates this verse, "Train up a child in the way he should go, in keeping with his individual gift or bent." You see, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, not the way you should go. A lot of parents try to live out their unfulfilled dreams through their kids. You know, dad's got his boy, and from 6 months old, he's got a football in the crib. And he's going to be the star. He's going to be that football player that I never was. And we drag the kid out as soon as he can walk. And here, son, let me show you how to throw this ball. And that may not be his personality. That might not be the abilities God has given him. You know, maybe he's going to be a concert pianist. Couldn't care less about football or baseball. But we try to jam him into the mold we've created. Bible here is saying, train up a child according to the way God made him. Learn about your child. Find out what God has given to them and the interests and the abilities that God has implanted there, and develop those. See, we're told that children are born into the families like pliable little soft hunks of clay. You know, we can push and mold and stretch and poke, twist, do all these things to them, stick them in a kiln, and they get good and hard, and we finally send them on their way. Then it's not right. No baby is a pliable piece of clay. All babies have bents. All babies are born with a personality. They are born with abilities. And we need to find out what those are and allow God to develop them within them. Rather than insisting that they conform to our preferences, God wants us to raise them according to the unique personality He gave them. Every child has a direction. Allow it. Now, obviously, I'm not saying allow every selfish impulse. We talked about that. But in those areas of creativity and exploration, yes, allow that. Encourage that. Develop that. Yeah, there will be times of defiance and disobedience. You've got to deal with that. But there will even be more opportunities of discovery and development as that child grows up to become what God had intended him or her to be. I want to conclude with a quote from former President Theodore Roosevelt. When he addressed the first international congress in America on the welfare of the child, he said this: "There are exceptional women, there are exceptional men, who have other tasks to perform in addition to, not in substitution for, the task of motherhood and fatherhood, the task of providing for the home and keeping it. But it is the tasks connected with the home that are the fundamental tasks of humanity. After all, we can get along for a time being with an inferior quality of success in other lines, political or business or of any kind, because if there are failings in such matters, we can make them good in the next generation. But if the mother does not do her duty, there will either be no next generation or the next generation that is worse than none at all. In other words, we cannot as a nation get along at all if we haven't the right kind of home life. Such a life is not only the supreme duty, but also the supreme reward of duty. Every rightly constituted woman or man, if she or he is worth his or her salt, must feel that there is no such ample reward to be found anywhere in life as the reward of children, the reward of a happy family life." To quote another former president, "We can make this the best generation in the history of mankind, or we can make this the last." And the Bible teaches us that it all begins at home. Every child is depraved. Admit it. Every child needs discipline. Administer it. Every child has a direction. Allow it. and we will find that they will bring joy. Now, that's no guarantee, because God gave them the same free will He gave you. And quite frankly, you can do everything right and they can still go their own way. That doesn't mean you're a failure as a parent. Think briefly to the Garden of Eden. God made it perfect. He was involved with Adam and Eve. He gave them a perfect environment. He gave them perfect instruction. Told them exactly what to do, what not to do, and what happened if they did. And what happened? They sinned anyway. Is that God's fault? No. And it tells us that even as parents, if we could do it perfectly, which we can't, but even if we did, they can still choose to go their own way. So if you've got a if you're a parent of a child that's maybe grown and they've gone their own direction, don't automatically assume, well, I'm a failure. You may have done it right and they choose to go their own way. But you increase the chances of them following after God when you follow God's rules on raising the children. It's not a guarantee. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. But you give them the best opportunity they have. And isn't that what parents want? To give their children every opportunity? And by following these basic truths, we give them the best chance they have. Now, they're going to have to do something with it. But we will have fulfilled our responsibility as parents when we follow what God has to say.